Well, hello, and I hope everybody's been having a good week so far. And thank you so much for tuning in for another Bible study here from Spring Hill Baptist Church. And the last couple weeks have been good. We've been going back to in-person services. People have been coming back, and Lord willing, as time goes on over the next few weeks, things will trickle back in about right. And I hope everybody's doing well. Been praying for you. And I want to give you a Bible study this evening entitled Rhetorical Questions of Evangelism. And it centers around two things. It centers around a book that I read, and which reminded me of my own personal call to ministry. The book that I read, it was a couple years ago. The book is entitled Venturing with God in Congo. Venturing with God in Congo. It's a memoir written by Daryl Champlin. Daryl Champlin's been, he was one of our missionaries at Spring Hill Baptist until his death in 2015. He was missionary to Congo and later Suriname. And we still support his wife, Louise, his son, David, and his wife, Lynn. We've been supporting the Champlins for 56 years here at Spring Hill Baptist Church. And what a missionary, what a life there. The Congo part of his ministry. And it talks. This book talks about his missionary exploits in the jungles of Congo during the 1950s and 1960s, going to a people untouched by anything. And Daryl Champlin, he gave his life in those days. He and his wife, his family, they gave their lives in those days before communism took over, to go to those tribes in Congo with a simple yet gripping question that this book describes. Do you know God? Do you know God? And as they would journey through village, through the jungle, from village to village, untouched by they would be untouched by the gospel. The bows and arrows would be aimed at them, wanting to know why they were there. And the missionary, Daryl Champlin, we just want to know, do you know God? Of course we know God, was the reply, because he is the potter who took clay and made us. Oh, you do indeed know God. Did you know that he has a son who came to earth to show us a path to his village? No, they would reply, a bit bewildered. Well, that is the reason we came here, to tell you about the Son of God. The spears and the bows and the arrows would slowly be lowered, and they were allowed to stay in the village. They would hear about the Son of God and what he came to earth to do. The message is revolutionary and brought many in Congo sitting in darkness into that blessed light and eternal life in Jesus Christ. It would take them time, persistence, and patience to pierce through the ancient, entrenched, animistic customs and practices there. Yet the powerful word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ broke down the barriers of superstition and the false beliefs and brought hundreds the transformation of their life in Christ. They would burn their fetishes, destroy their idol altars, and the witch doctors would disappear. And that question gripped me reading this book. Do you know God? I thought about that question as I was reading this book a couple years ago. And that question spoke to my soul. What is the mission of the church? To ask people that simple question. Do you know God? And a follow-up question, do you know his son, Jesus Christ? That is the question asked by missionaries in remote areas. And has been answered, of course we know God, by people still lost in their sin, but still possessing knowledge somehow filtered through the darkness of their lives by a merciful God, preparing them to respond to the gospel when it arrived. The book touched my heart, just as many missionary stories do touch my heart. My wife and I really love missions. And it was such an encouragement to me that it reminded me of my own call to the ministry. And the verse that God used to call me to the ministry, and I want to look at that passage that surrounds that verse in way of Bible study this evening. So let me read this passage to you. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Romans 10, 9 through 15. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I desire this Bible study to be an encouragement, to be a challenge, and a plea. For those watching tonight who serve in ministry aspects of our church, such as choir, music, youth group, children's ministry, such as Awana, Good News Club, Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, or even in your everyday job, striving to be a witness for Christ and get the gospel message out, I desire this study to be an encouragement to you. If you are a believer watching this and you're maybe sitting on the sidelines, you're reluctant to do anything for the Lord, I desire this to be a challenge to you. And my prayer is that the Lord will give you a burden for ministry or a particular ministry that we may not have as of yet and would work in your heart to do something in order to reach people with the gospel message. For those of you watching and you know God in your head, you have an understanding of him, but you've never accepted the sacrifice of Christ in your heart, this message is a plea to realize that you are a sinner. Come to Christ, humble yourself before him, confess your sins, and accept him as your personal Savior and a relationship with him. I'm concerned today in our country that so many people call themselves Christians and know all about God and the Bible in their head, but have never truly accepted Christ as our Savior in their heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the verse that I just read, says several rhetorical questions as it concerns evangelism. This verse means so much to me in my life. After I trusted Christ for salvation at 15 years old, I was content to leave it at that. I would say, not physically, not through my mouth, but in my mind, in my heart, I would say, Lord, I've given you my heart, but I kind of want to keep my life to myself. The Lord led me to Tennessee Temple University. I was 18 years old. I was sitting in chapel one morning. I was studying history and political science, which I got a degree in. I was studying that. I'm 18 years old. I'm sitting in chapel, and this passage of scripture was preached. Actually, the entire passage that I just read was preached. The preacher that morning was focused on verse 15 and 16 and 17. But as I look at a passage when it's being preached, I like to look at the surrounding passages. That's just me. As I was looking at that, I got to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 is an argument that Paul uses here with rhetorical questions as a chain reaction. And it ends with, how shall they hear without a preacher? That question resonated in my mind, in my soul, in my heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment. How shall they hear without a preacher? That question haunted me for 3 years. Never told anybody about it, but it haunted me for 3 years. I knew I was supposed to be a witness. I definitely knew I was supposed to be a preacher, but I didn't want to. I was scared to death to be a preacher. I was scared to death to be a pastor. But that verse was constantly in my mind and on my heart. I'm so thankful for this verse of scripture in my life and how I wrestled with God after 3 years, and it got me to my knees, and I finally surrendered to preach, or whatever God wanted me to do in the ministry, at the age of 21, the end of my junior year. This verse called me into ministry. As a matter of fact, the night I got ordained, my mother and father-in-law bought me a pen that has that verse on there. It's sitting in my office. I still look at that pen. I never have used it. It's a memento from the night I got ordained. My life has been quite the adventure for the last 18 years since I knelt and surrendered to preach and be a pastor. So as I was reading this missionary account, and as I reflected back on my own call to ministry, my thought to our church this evening is simply this question and this burden. What will you do with the gospel message? That message that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled the requirements of the law, went to a cross, died for me and died for you, died for our sins, rose again the third day. He has ascended and is alive today and is in control. And one day he's coming back. What are you doing with this good news, this message that God reigns? Sometimes I fear in our local churches today we get so busy and we get so distracted and we get so worried and so fearful and so burdened by things that do not matter. And in many instances, good things, that we miss the primary focus of the local church, and that is preaching the gospel, being witnesses, giving the gospel, being evangelistic, discipling, supporting missionaries, the supporting missions. The church should be salt and light to a lost and dark world around us. And the Great Commission, recorded five times in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Luke chapter 24, 47 through 49, John chapter 20, 21 through 23, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Five times the Great Commission is recorded. Jesus made it perfectly clear to you and to me that the responsibility for taking the good news of salvation rests on his followers, rests on his disciples. The responsibility of each human being to God in no way lessens the responsibility of every Christian to do his part in taking the gospel to every creature. So what are you doing with the gospel message? As a background to the text that I just read to you in Romans chapter 10, why is Paul saying this and what is going on here? After talking about the great doctrine of salvation and all that goes into it in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks concerning Israel. In chapter 9, Paul talks about Israel's past election. In chapter 10, Paul talks about Israel's present rejection. In chapter 11, Paul talks about Israel's future salvation. But our focus is that on chapter 10 and Israel's present rejection. And so as the chapter opens in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, in effect, they have a passion for God, but without knowledge. They have zeal, they have determination, they have sincerity. But instead of embracing their Messiah, they passionately and sincerely pursue a righteousness of their own making, supposing it would be enough to please God, rather than submit themselves to the righteousness of God and allow it to rule them from within. They try to bend it to achieve their own ends. Is the church any different? There are two primary reasons local churches lose their way. The first is out of ignorance. A local church doesn't know the scriptures and they don't know how to form their basic beliefs around the Bible. Consequently, they pursue in what would consider good goals, food, clothing, shelter for the poor, peace for the world, end of disease, etc. Good stuff, supposing God would be pleased by their earnest efforts, but it becomes a works salvation. So one reason churches lose their way is through ignorance. The second reason is traditions. Churches can become stubborn, so set in their ways and their customs and their traditions that they unconsciously serve their own tradition and fail to heed to the commands of Scripture. When a church cannot break out of the mold of its own customs, it's began to serve itself rather than please the Lord. Please hear me on this. Preserving itself becomes the top priority instead of advancing God's kingdom and God's gospel. I believe with all my heart that we should look at, and traditions are good, don't get me wrong, but we should always examine our traditions in light of Scripture and in light of what God has called us to do as a church. And sometimes some have to go, and sometimes things have to change in order to reach things. And I'm not talking about changing doctrine, maybe a preference or something like that. In chapter 10, verse 4, Paul explains that Christ is the telos, the achievement, the fulfillment, the completion, the perfection, the execution, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He ended the old system and brought about a new covenant, but he did not abolish the law, he fulfilled it. People no longer pursue the law as an expression of faith they place in God. They come directly to God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The law of Moses was never intended to become the means by which people obtain the righteousness of God. It was intended to show how short we have come to God's holy standard of righteousness, how good God is, and how much we need Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the word. It's intended to show you how short we come to God's holy standard of righteousness. For all have sinned and come short. It also shows me how good God is, shows me how much I need Jesus Christ, because the word points to him. In chapter 10, verse 5, Paul clarifies again the role of the law in God's plan to bring his righteousness to the world. God revealed his law through Moses as an expression of his righteous character. It was to confront humankind, say in effect, here is the standard of righteousness that I require for you to be declared righteous enough to escape the consequences of sin, eternal torment. You must keep every letter. All right? Thus, salvation by works is a theoretical possibility, but a practical impossibility. No fallen human being can achieve it. The only proper response to the law is to cry out in humility, who can possibly be declared righteous this way? Certainly not me. Jesus then becomes the end of the law for those who place their faith in him. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 10, the only response to these truths is humble submission. To illustrate to them that righteousness through faith is not a new concept, Paul draws upon the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 14, calling them to turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. This is a faith response that is very much within the reach of humanity. Faith connects us to God. We are not expected to ascend to heaven to obtain anything. Christ has descended to bring us everything we need. What grace, what mercy, what love. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Christ paid that penalty for us, and he has risen again to give us life. The righteousness of God is received through faith, not on our works, not on our merit. There's nothing we must do. He's done it all. We must accept him. What each person chooses to do with these truths determine his or her destiny, which leads to Paul's fourfold defense of human responsibility in light of God's sovereignty, using the backdrop of Isaiah 52 and 53, a two-sided coin. Verse 8 through 10, his defense. The gospel is available. Those who hear are accountable. Chapter 10, verse 11 through 15, the gospel is universal. Nobody's exempt. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, the gospel is plain. The unsaved are responsible. In chapter 10, verse 21, God is faithful and unchanging. The crisis of responsibility remains. Through it all, Paul shows, yes, in fact, God is sovereign. He is in control. He is all-powerful. However, the believer in Christ is still responsible to take what God has done and present it to this world. These two truths must be held in balance simultaneously, or evangelism suffers. The fact that an all-powerful, all-knowing God so chooses to use me and use you as an instrument to help him evangelize the world is a humbling and amazing thing. Presenting the gospel message is not easy. It wasn't easy for Christ, who paid for our salvation with his death and resurrection. It wasn't easy for the apostles, who preserved this message and subsequently died preaching it. It wasn't easy for thousands of martyrs who bore witness to this message through humiliation and torture before dying. It wasn't easy for the reformers who gave up everything to reclaim it from an apostate church. It wasn't easy for men and women who sacrificed their own comfort and safety to carry this gospel to hostile places around the globe. It isn't easy for naturally sinful people to believe this awesome truth because they cannot accept the gospel of fact, because it appears to let humanity off God's hook too easily. Nevertheless, God's gospel message through Christ is available for all, to all. It's free, and there's no restrictions. Thus, availability results in accountability. So with this background of Romans chapter 10 in mind, we consider Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing could be simpler to do in this life. In chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul boldly proclaims that a person, in order to be born again, to believe, to be saved, in light of what Jesus has done, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And Paul even uses two Old Testament passages to illustrate this. In chapter 10, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Hey, that is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and how the chief mason lays the first stone at the exact location of the building's corner at exactly the right elevation, and it becomes the reference point of every other stone. It is a picture of obligation and responsibility. The standard of righteousness is belief in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will be square, plumb, and level with the cornerstone. The standard applies to every stone in the building, Jew and Gentile alike. Thus, everyone is responsible to meet the standard of the gospel, belief, because the good news is intended for everyone. The riches of his grace abound to all who call upon him. Unquestionably, Christ died for all. It's available to the whole world. The truth is inescapable. All are accountable for their response to the good news of salvation, which leads to chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Whosoever, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, anybody, regardless of the situation, circumstance, race, or social status, shall call. That goes back to confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. The word there is sozo, delivered from danger, enemies, or weather, preserves them. The Hebrew word is Yeshua, Jesus. The root idea is to make wide, to make adequate, to give space to give room, and from that to bring out of tribulation, later denoting salvation, deliverance, releasing. In the New Testament, salvation from physical and or spiritual death, passively to be restored to health or to be cured. Jesus Christ came to die for us in order to do this. That's the gospel. Using this verse, Paul shows Israel that their passion is wrongly placed, and generations before the prophets have even declared that faith is the way to God and the door is open to all who believe. Have you done this? So what will you do with the gospel message? What will you do with the gospel message? After quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32, Paul gives in chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, my focus, a beautiful discourse, this verse that called me into the ministry to show us the necessity for taking the gospel, which is intended for all, to all. If God provided a righteousness, which is for all, and we know anything about it, then the obligation and responsibility for taking it lies upon us. In other words, world reconciliation demands world evangelization. He approaches the responsibility in reverse order, but nevertheless in a way that emphasizes our need. This here in verse 14 through in verse 15 is God's blueprint for evangelism. And is in the form of rhetorical questions, four rhetorical questions. In like manner, my challenge to all of us is to examine our life with these four rhetorical questions of evangelism. Each question in the chain is an argument, the conclusion of which is assumed, informs the ground of the next question. The oft-repeated how in these verses represents vital, searching, challenging questions. How should they call upon him whom they not believed? How should they believe on him whom they not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach unless they are sent? Four rhetorical questions of evangelism. I've given you the background. I've read you these four questions. We're going to look at these four questions in our next Bible study in part two on this idea of rhetorical question of evangelism, and we need to search our own hearts in like manner. Do you know God? Do you know his son Christ? And knowing that, what will you do with the gospel message? Three challenging questions that we must face each and every day while we live on this earth. Love you. That's all the time I have for today. Thank you so much for watching. Looking forward to being with you in a couple days